Let's take our Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter number 30 is where we're going to go this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 30, our children's church heading out the side door, 4 to 9 years old. Feel free to head out that way. And 1 Samuel chapter number 30, if you need a Bible, slip your hands up. And our ushers will get you a Bible that you can be able to follow along with here this morning. And we'll take it and turn on 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We'll look at verses 21 through 25 here this morning, really, is our text, page 353. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 353, you ought to find 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. All right. We got one back here, Brother Steve. We got one right there. All right. Good. Everybody got it? Page 353. You ought to find 1 Samuel chapter number 30 if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you. Been going through the book of 1 Samuel, just nearing the end now. This is be the last of 1 Samuel chapter 30, and then we have one more chapter yet to cover. And I'll just give you an inside perspective here. I thought, well, maybe when we started this last year, I said, maybe we can get it done by the end of the year. And so maybe we can get it done by the end of this year. I meant last year is when I was thinking, but it's taken us a little longer to be able to accomplish that. And so we'll see what the Lord does for us and how the Lord directs after we even finish 1 Samuel there. All right, if you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God? 1 Samuel chapter number 30. I want to start in verse number 21. Look what the Bible says. It says, "And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoils that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. Who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand? For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day." I want to think about this thought here this morning, staying by the stuff, or as verse 24 puts it, tarrying by the stuff. Let's think about it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, direct us. Show us what you'd have us to see here in this text that we have before us. I pray that you'd give us insight, give us understanding now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. David is an amazing character in the pages of the Bible. In chapter 16, we're first introduced to David. David there was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. In chapter number 17, we're told about David coming to the battlefield and seeing the giant Goliath out there. And while no one else wanted to go and no one else wanted to fight Goliath, David said, "I'll go, I'll fight." And of course, we know the story. With 5 smooth stones, he goes down the brook and picks those up. He puts one in a sling. He whips it around his head a few times. He lets it go, and it's a God-guided missile right to the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath would fall down flat. David would run up, take Goliath's own sword, and chop off the head of Goliath. From that time forward, it is becoming really obvious that God is working in the life of David, that God has his hand on this man that we see David there. And Saul, the king of Israel, senses it as well. And Saul knows that David will probably be the guy who would come after him to be king, or maybe even remove him from the throne, and that David would take over. And that's Saul's thinking. And so Saul goes on a rampage, and we've been doing this now for a number of months, really, as we've been looking at Saul's rampage, or Saul trying to kill David. And we find in then chapter number 27 that David does what we think almost the unthinkable. That is, David goes over to the other side. die, David goes to the Philistine country, and he goes there for protection. He goes there because he's saying, oh, I can't be safe anywhere else. Really, as we looked at it, we understand that David wasn't trusting God. David was going in his own thinking and his own mindset and his own will and his own direction that way, and he goes off into Philistine country, and is there in Philistine country that now he has found favor with the king of the Philistines. And one would look at that and say, hey, that's great, that's wonderful, except for the fact that the king decided, hey, David, you're going with me to fight Israel, that is. David, we know, has always been, has his allegiance toward Israel, and he's made the king of the Philistines think that he's been fighting on their side when really he hasn't. He's been fighting for Israel, been a help to Israel, even though he's been hiding out in Philistine country. But now he comes between a rock and a hard place, and he says, boy, what do you do now? If I would give up and I would say, hey, I'm not fighting with the Philistines that way, then no doubt the Philistine king would have him killed. If he would go and fight, then no doubt he's doing what he should not do, and he knows that. It would be against what God would have him to do, to fight against Israel. And so what would he do? Well, it seems like he almost has no choice, and so he goes, but God directs, and God intervenes, and God has his hand on the whole thing with the other Philistine leaders saying, no, 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 we're not taking David with us. We don't care who you think he is. We don't care how popular you think he is. We don't care how strong you think he is. We don't care how loyal you think he is. We're not taking David with us. And because of God's moving and God's protection and God's handling of the matter, David is sent home. I'm bringing all that to our remembrance because when David goes home, he's going home to Ziklag, the city that had been given to him by the Philistine leader there, by the king of the Philistines. And he goes home to his wife, to his children, only to find that they are not there. They've been taken captive. They're gone. The city has been burned. The stuff has been taken of the city that way. And David, in his distress, and David's men now, 600 of them, in their distress, David now has a revival we looked at a few weeks ago, and David now realizes, I've been in the wrong place, and I've caused all these things to happen, and God, I need your direction, and God, I need your help. And we found that David inquired of the Lord in the first part of this chapter. When he inquires of the Lord, God gives him clear direction. God says, go, David, go find the Amalekites, go hunt after them, and go and kill them. David will, of course, follow the command of God. And what he realized that he needed, that he was lacking before, was the wisdom of God. You know, the Bible tells us in James chapter number 1, in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And so David finally comes to God, asks for wisdom. God gives that wisdom. God grants that. And they go to fight these Amalekites there. But we find in verse number 9 in the text that we're looking at, 1 Samuel chapter number 30, in verse number 9, the Bible tells us, so David went, that is, he obeyed the command of God, he and 600 men that were with him, and came, now the Bible says, to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. So the Bible tells us here in verse number 9, some would stay here at this brook. Verse 10, David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So we find that David is going to leave 200 men at this brook. And the Bible tells us specifically about these men that they were faint. They couldn't go any further. They couldn't go any more. And so David leaves them here, and David goes off to fight, and David goes off to find the Amalekites. And of course, we know the story. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, that David has a great victory. He and his 400 men are able to defeat all of the Amalekites, and we don't know a number. We don't know exactly how many men there are in the Amalekites' army that way, but David kills them all, save 400 that get away on camels. 400 that run away that way, but everybody else is killed, and the Bible says that David recovers all, and matter of fact, he's got a great spoil that he gains here. Look at it, 1 Samuel chapter number 30, look at verse number 20. Verse 20 says this, and David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. So David will walk away from this battle a rich man. David will walk away, and he and his 400 men and his and the others will walk away saying, boy, there is a great spoil. We have a great amount of things here. Because why? Because God was working. Now, we come to the text that we're looking at today, and when David comes back to the 200 men that were left by the stuff, if you will, he comes back to these 200 men, and there's a disagreement about what they should do. There's a disagreement about how they should handle it, and let's look at it. Let's understand what the Lord would teach us here this morning about these men. I want you to notice, first of all, that David shows compassion for those who stayed by the stuff. David shows compassion for those that stayed by the stuff. Now, I want you to see this. He shows concern. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, and David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David. Now, stay right there. All right? The Bible tells us a second time that these men had stayed because they were faint. Now, some people would look at this and say, oh, these are just wimpy people. You know, that's the problem with these, you know, a bunch of wimps. That's what they are. I mean, come on, be like one of the 400. Don't be like that wimpy guy. You can't go anymore. Oh, man, I'm so tired. You know, just, I mean, that's what we're almost thinking here. As we look at this, that's what the 400 were thinking, that, oh, you guys are just wimps. But I want you to think about what they had just been through. The Bible says that from the time they left the battle against Israel, they were kicked out. They couldn't get involved in the battle of Israel. God had worked there. From the time they left that place, wherever they were, to come down back to Ziklag, the Bible says it's a three-day march. It's a three-day journey. The average marching, the average time, the average distance that you would do on a march would be 20 miles. They've just marched 60 miles back to Ziklag. When they get back to Ziklag, talk about an emotional problem. Your wives, your children are all gone. Your stuff's gone. Your house would be burned. How many of you are ready to go fight after you find out all about that? You're not ready, are you? Emotionally, you're drained. So they've physically drained. They've just taken a 60-mile march. They're emotionally drained because of that. They're spiritually drained. What do you mean spiritually drained? Well, the beginning of this chapter told us they were ready to stone David and get this guy out of here. If this is our kind of leader, if this is the guy who's leading us the way God would, man, we don't want any part of him. And so they're physically drained, they're emotionally drained, they're spiritually drained, I would find here in the text there. I would think about this. Not only that, but they would leave from Ziklag, they would go to the brook Besor. That's another 16 miles, those that do geography would tell me, 16-mile march that way to get to the brook Besor. So they've done a 76-mile march in 4 days. How many of you think they were weaklings? I don't think they're weaklings at all. I did a almost 6 mile bike ride yesterday, and I was tired. That's a 6 mile bike. Man, 76 miles after being emotionally drained, after the other problems that they've faced here, and yet they are going through all this. And I would say they're not wimpies. They're just people that are just totally drained. They just can't go any further. And David doesn't call them wimps. And if you will, David doesn't even cast them off. You remember from a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Egyptian that was found that was working for the Amalekites that way. And when he got sick, what did the Amalekites do? You stay here, man. We don't care about you. He cast them off. David's not doing that. David tells these men, all right, I know you're weak. I know you're weary. I know you can't go in any further. Here it is. Stay by the stuff. Hold right here. We have compassion for you. David said, guard the stuff. Now, I don't know what the stuff was. Maybe it was extra supplies. Maybe it was extra clothing that they had brought. Maybe it was some animals that they had brought with them to be able to have some food that way, or have some guidance that way. I don't know what all the stuff was, but I want you to know this, that David said, it's not that you guys are useless. You still have a job to do. You stay right here. You stay by the stuff. You can't go into battle. I understand that. You don't have the strength for that, but you can watch the stuff. David showed compassion. David showed concern from them. And what I'm here to tell you here this morning is that everybody might not be able to do what you can do. Everybody might not be able to be the strong ones. Everybody might not be able to be the charismatic ones. Everybody might not be able to be the ones that can do all the things that you can do. But I am here to tell you this. Everybody can do something for the Lord. Everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, can do something for the Lord. I remember years ago, Mrs. Perlstein, who was a member of our church years ago, she lay in the hospital dying, literally. She was going to not leave the hospital. She would die in the hospital. But in her deteriorating state of health, she made sure that every doctor and that every nurse that walked into her room had a track. She had a stack of tracks right there on her bedside table there, or on her tray, I should say, there. Boy, she makes sure she gave a track to everybody that came in. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor. It didn't matter if you're a nurse. It didn't matter if you're the person who's just coming to clean up the room. She put a track in their hand. She couldn't tell the people at work about Jesus any longer because she wasn't going to work. She couldn't tell or talk to the people in her neighborhood any longer because she wasn't going back to her neighborhood. She couldn't do a lot of things that you and I can do, but she could do something. She could put a track in somebody's hand. She'd say, this tells you about Jesus. This tells you how you could go to heaven. And she'd try to get them to read it. And she'd try to get them to see what it said. And she'd try to do all those things. I'm just saying that here, we may not be able to do everything, and we may not be the strong ones here, but all of us can get involved. All of us can have a job. All of us need to be working. All of us need to be concerned. All of us need to be trying to pass out those tracts, and we need to, pray for souls. You pass out a tract, boy, there's a soul to pray for. You can pray, how about this? You can always pray for a soul winner. You may not be able to be the one who goes down the street. Maybe physically you don't have that strength to be able to go down the street that way, but you can always pray for the person who does go down the street. Lord, give them help. How about this? You can always pray for your pastor. I'm just being a little bit covetous there, but I hope that you do. I hope you do pray for your pastor. I hope that you do say, hey, there's a man there who's trying to preach the word of God, and I want to pray for him, and I want to ask God to strengthen him and use him there. And I'm just telling you that we all have a job that we can do. We can all be involved in some way, shape, or form, and we all should be involved in that. We can all stay by the stuff. We can all get involved. And God is still using people who faithfully will be used by him. We need to be that way. So David, I see, first of all, showed concern for them that stayed by the stuff. I want to see, secondly, David received, he freely received those who stayed by the stuff. Look again in verse number 21. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David. So hey, David's coming back. David's had the great victory. He and the 400 men are coming back with him. And the Bible says that the guys who are at the brook Besor, the guys who are left, they probably revived a little bit. They probably got some rest that they badly needed. They probably got the nourishment now that they needed that way. And so the Bible says they go out to meet David. They see David, if you will, coming around the corner or down the road that way. And they go out to meet him, the Bible says. And look what the Bible says. And the Bible says that we pick up here, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, I just want to stop right there. I want you to see this, that David, the Bible tells us about him, that when they come near to him, David comes near to them. David draws to them. David comes to them. Some other people here in this text, very well may, we don't have the direct telling of us this way, but we can understand this. Some other people might have said, you guys get out of here. You guys go away. You guys are the losers. You guys are the ones who give up. You're the quitters. You go away, weaklings. See, that's what the other 400 thought about him. And yet, the Bible tells us that David was glad to see them. David came to them. David was glad to receive. Why? They had a job to do. It may not have been the job of the 400, but they had a job to do. And boy, I'm so glad to come back with them. You know, I read my Bible. I find in Psalm 133 in verse number 1 where the Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know, I think that's a wonderful thing, that we be a people who love being around the people of God. Sometimes we can get real picky, and sometimes we can get real not what God would have, and we can say, "Oh, you know, I like to be around this brother over here, but that brother, phew, man, get that guy out of here. I don't care about him." No, no, no. We ought to realize I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be excited. It's pleasant for the brethren to dwell together. I'm excited to be able to come around God's people. David was here in this text. And then I want you to know, thirdly, that David sincerely respected these people, these ones who were left by the stuff, these 200. David respects them. Look at the end of verse number 21, the last three words of verse number 21. The Bible says, "He saluted them." He saluted them. Now, when you think salute, this is what you think. Hoo, hoo. I mean, that's what you think. David didn't do that. That's not what it's saying when it says he saluted them. The word salute literally means to humbly and respectfully make inquiry. That's what the word salute means, to humbly and respectively make inquiry. That is, David was treating them like they were important to the cause. David comes to them and says, "Hey, guys, how's it been? You know, did you face some problems here? What was there some enemies that maybe come by on your track? What was going on here? Are you guys feeling okay? Guys, have you gotten your strength back?" See, David is concerned about them. David is respectfully addressing them because David knew they had an important job to do, and David gave them that job to do, and they said, "Hey, let's do it." Can I say everyone in the kingdom of God is important? Everyone's important. And if everyone's important, then we ought to respect all of the people of God. We ought to have that kindness towards them. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in your Bibles, page 1223. 1223. The Corinthians were some people who valued some people over others. They had a lot of strife. They had a lot of problems in the church of Corinth. And Paul is addressing them and talking about some things here. And I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 14, where the Bible says, "For the body is not one member," now look at this, "but what? Many." He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the saved. He says, "Well, we're not just one." No, no, no. We're many. Because why? We're made up of many people, aren't we? We have one church here in Irmo, South Carolina, but there's a bunch of us. There's many of us here. Now, look what he goes on, verse number 15. He says, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Now, this is a kind of a ridiculous thing, and Paul is, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, putting it this way, just so we could see the ridiculousness of this argument, of the strife that sometimes go on. He says, "Hey, let's just suppose in the foot says, that's it, I'm tired of the body. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here." He says, "Boy, I'm not like these other people. I'm not like I'm not like the hand. You know, I wish I could be like the hand, but I'm not the hand. That's it. I'm done with these people. I'm leaving." Well, he says, is it therefore not the body? No. If your foot has a rebellion and wants to leave, it's still part of your body, isn't it? Certainly it is. Next verse, verse 16. "If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" No, still part of the body. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" That is, Paul's bringing out that you need every part of your body. You need your hands, you need your feet, you need your eyes, you need your head, your brain, you need your nose, you need your mouth, you need every part of your body. Why? Because if you're missing one part, it causes problems, causes difficulty there. Verse number 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now there are many members, yet but one body. Now look at verse 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All right, so now he brings up kind of the flip side of the illustration. And he says, let's just suppose that one part of our body says, you know what, let's just say, what did he say here? The eye says, I have no, to the hand, all right? The eye to the hand. So my eyes say to my hand, you know what, you guys are useless. I'm really the good thing. You know, I see everything. I understand what's going on. What are you? You're just a lousy hand. I don't need you. Well, we just get rid of you. Boy, you know, I'm the important one here. And you'd look at that and say, well, which would you rather have? You'd rather be without your hand or without your eyes? And you said, neither. I want both. Because why? Both are necessary. The same thing he says at the end of verse number 21. Well, which would you rather have, your head or your feet? Both. I want both of them. You know, if you get rid of both or either one, I'm not going to be happy there. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. Now get this, the ones that seem more feeble are necessary. The ones who stayed by the stuff, they may not have gone out to pedal. They may not have the strength to do that. They may have been weary and they may have just said, I can't go any further. But God says they're necessary. They're necessary. We need those people. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Just simply put, God's saying, you know what? Everybody's necessary. Everybody in the church is necessary. You might look at somebody and say, you know what? We could really do without that guy. You're wrong. He's necessary. Well, you know, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but sister so-and-so, she really tries you, you know. And, you know, I don't know. You know, we could maybe get along with, no. You need her. You need her. See, everybody's important in the body of Christ. We need to understand that. David knew it. And there's some people we're going to look at here in the next verse who said, no, we don't need these people. And David says, oh, yes, you do. These people are just as important as you are. And sometimes we get that mindset that we're the important ones. No. Everyone is important in the body of Christ. Everyone's important. Now I want you to look at the next verse. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Not only did David show concern or compassion for those that stayed by the stuff, but then secondly, we see here David faced criticism about those who stayed by the stuff. He faces criticism. Now let me say just real quickly, there's always criticizers. It's easy to criticize what somebody else is doing when you're doing nothing. You know, it's easy to be the one who sits back and says, oh, you know, they don't do it right. You know, we can be the person who's driving in our car sometimes, and we can, as we're driving our car, man, who taught them how to drive? You know, we're kind of thinking that there. You know, I've said that before, and then all of a sudden I realize, now I see why they did that, because I didn't see something else was going on before that. And I should say, ooh, I ought to take that criticism back. They knew exactly what they were doing. Oh, they realized that. I think about Philippians 2 and verse number 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, any fool can criticize. Look what the Bible tells us about these criticizers. Look at verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David. I want you to think about what God says, God describes these men who are here. God says, first of all, they're wicked men. He's talking about the 400, the ones who went out against Amalek, the one who got the victory, the ones who had the battle, the ones who stayed with David. Those, God says, are wicked men. Wicked, the word wicked here literally means they're bad men. They're evil men. That's what the word wicked means. Now, it's amazing that those people or these people who have spent so much time with David and yet God is going to describe them as wicked. Well, why are they going to be so wicked? Because we're going to see. Look at not only he describes them as wicked, he describes them as worthless. Worthless. He calls them men of Belial. men of Belial. The word Belial literally means worthless here in this text. That's what he's saying. They were acting like worthless men. It's the same word that sometimes is used of the devil. That is, they're acting like the devil. They're being worthless like the devil. They were acting and doing the things that the devil does. Now, can I say that's not a good description? And yet that's how God is describing these 400. Not only were they wicked, not only were they worthless, but how about this? Number three, they're selfish. They're selfish. Keep going to verse number 22. The Bible says here they said in the middle of the verse, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So what do we know about these men? These are men who said, hey, we're not going to give them any of the spoil. We're not going to give them any of those things. We'll give them their wives, we'll give them their children, and then we'll tell them, get out of camp. Get out of here. Go find your own place. We don't want any part with them. That's what they're saying. And truly, they're looking at it. They're saying, truly, it's going on here. They're selfish individuals. See, they're looking at the 200 as lazy. They're looking at the 200 as worthless. And yet the Bible very clearly points out, no, they're not the worthless ones. You are. They're not the ones who are doing wrong. You are the ones who are doing wrong. They were viewing this whole situation the wrong way. And we might look at this and we'd say, well, how can they be so mean? Why would they do that? Why would they say these things? Why would they not at least even return their stuff? They're just giving the wives and children and that's it. And they're not telling them they have to leave and all that. Why would they do that? Here it is, because they're acting like what a selfish person acts like. And before we get too harmful or too harsh on these people, can I say that sometimes we act like them too? We act like the selfish people do too. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 17 and verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What do we know about our heart? The Bible says that it is deceitful. You know, when something is deceitful, you don't see it for what it is. You're trying to mask what it is. And the Bible says our heart is deceitful. These guys, these 400 people, they had deceitful hearts. That is, their heart was telling them, you are the good guys. No, you're not. It's deceiving you. God says you're not the good guys. You're the bad guys. You're not thinking right. You're not seeing things right. You're desperately wicked. They were following their heart that way with that. And can I say, we sometimes can fall for the same thing. We sometimes can do the same thing. You say, Pastor, I would never do something like that. All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, page 1280. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we see here at the beginning of this chapter that God begins to give us a description of what people will be like in the last days. This is going to be characteristics of the people of the last days. Look what he says, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1. This know also, then in the last days perilous times shall come. Now look what he says, verse number 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's selfish. I want what I want. Doesn't matter if it helps you or hurts you. I want what I want. I'm a lover of my own self. The Bible goes on. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I would dare that if we looked at some of these characteristics and we were honest, we have to say, well, I do that sometimes. Sometimes that's a characteristic of my heart. Sometimes those are the things that I'm doing. These traits of the last days, these traits really are the children of the devil, the children of Belial that way. And these things are what God's calling out and saying that they're sin and they ought not to be committing these things. And when we look at these things and we say, boy, I've done some of that, and sometimes I've done that, and sometimes I've gone that way, and sometimes I've done those things. What we have to admit, what we have to realize is that we've all yielded to our deceitful hearts, our hearts that are desperately wicked. And the truth is, everyone's got a deceitful heart. Everyone's got a desperately wicked heart. God says we have to pay for that sin that our heart causes us to do. We've got a penalty for sin. Of course, the penalty for sin is death. James would tell us in James chapter number 1 and verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the ultimate result. That's the place, or that's the penalty that all deserve because of our sin. Sin, when it's conceived, when it's finished, brings forth death. In Luke chapter number 16, we won't take time to turn over there, but in Luke chapter number 16, the Bible tells us of the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says that both the rich man and Lazarus died. The Bible tells us Lazarus was carried into a paradise, but the rich man died. The rich man died and was buried, and the Bible says in verse number 23 there that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That is, these men went very different places. These men had very different things happen to them. Why? Because one had I'm going to put it this way, one had a saved heart, and one had an unsaved heart. One had a redeemed heart, the other had an unredeemed heart. One was eternally secure in heaven, one was eternally secure in hell. See, that's the difference of these people. And yet the Bible tells us that we all have this deceitful heart, this sinful heart. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to do something to get this heart redeemed. We have to get this heart saved. We have to get this heart changed, if you will. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 1293. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering, now get this, for the suffering of death. That is, Jesus purposely took on flesh. Jesus purposely came to be a little lower than the angels. Why? So that he could taste death, so that he could suffer death. That's why he did it. The Bible says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. Now get this, he should taste death for who? Every man. You see, every man deserves to die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus came, and Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Why? So that he could taste death for every man. Jesus came to this earth. Why? Specifically so that he could be our price of sin. He could pay for the penalty of sin. He could pay for that which we've done wrong. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 9, just a few pages over. Hebrews chapter number 9, and look at verse number 27. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, the Bible says this, and it is appointed unto men, now let's get this, how many times to die? Once to die, the Bible says, but after this, the judgment. So we're going to die. That is, everyone's going to die, the Bible says. But then after that, there's a judgment time. Now look at this, verse 28. So Christ was once offered the bear, now get this, the bear the sins of, what did he do? He's made a little lower than the angels, so he could taste death for us. And the Bible says here, we're going to face this judgment. So judgment of, here it is, your sins. So Christ was offered to be the bearer of our sins, of that which we did wrong. That is, Christ came to this earth to pay for our sin, all the things of which we ever did wrong, all the things that cause us to be able to, cause us to have to face the penalty of death, and Jesus paid for it all. My friend, I want you to understand this. If Jesus paid for it all, there's nothing left for us to pay. He paid it all. Look over in the book of Titus, just a few pages back to our left, to page 1284, page 1284 in Titus chapter number 3. Look what the Bible says. Titus chapter number 3, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says here, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In the context here, it's talking about this salvation. It's talking about getting this redeemed heart. It's talking about getting out of this penalty of death that is looming over us. Well, how do I do that? not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is, there's a lot of people who think, oh, I'm going to be a good person. There's a lot of people thinking, oh, I can do this or I can do that. There's a lot of people who think, oh, I can go to church or I can put money in an offering plate or I can do this or I can do that. And certainly those things will help me to be able to get to heaven. No, no, no. He says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But look what it goes on. It says, but according to his mercy. You know what mercy is? It's the kindness of God. It's giving us something we don't deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You know how I can go to heaven? By the mercy of God. By the grace of God. By realizing that Jesus came to pay my penalty on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was made a little lower so he could take my death so I could have eternal life. See, without what Jesus did, I'm going to spend an eternity in hell. Keep going on here in the verse. He says that but we're saved. He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us to bring salvation. Now look at verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How is this mercy shown upon us? Through Jesus Christ. How is this salvation brought to us? By Jesus Christ. By what he did. You know, it's not by what we did. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by what he did. Look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, by his kindness, by his love, by being justified by what Jesus did, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what? Because of what Jesus did, because Jesus died for our sin, we can have eternal life. Instead of eternal damnation, we can have eternal life. My friend, that's good news. That's a wonderful thing. That's an exciting thing. Look back in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, real quickly. Page 1251. Page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look here in verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Where the Bible says here in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, I want you to stop right there and think about that. For the grace of God, for by grace are you saved. You have a home in heaven. Through, the Bible says, faith. Through trusting. Through believing. A lot of people think, well, I'm gonna get to heaven through my works. No, no, no. It says through faith. And it goes on. If you didn't think that, if you didn't understand that totally, and that not of yourselves, that is not by what I do, it's the gift of God. I always try to ask people, what do you do for a gift? Well, the answer is you don't do anything for a gift. You receive a gift. God says salvation's like that. You don't work for it. You receive it. How do you receive it? By faith. By trusting what Jesus Christ did. Goes on in verse number 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, it's nothing that we can do. We'll never get to heaven and boast to God how good we are. No, no, no. Everybody's going to get to heaven by the same way. The grace of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God in sending Jesus to be the payment for our sin, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's how anybody's going to get to heaven. But I want you to see here that those men back in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, they were acting worthless and wicked. They were acting selfish. And sometimes the child of God, that is the person who's on his way to heaven, the person who's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you think back to last week and what we were talking about there, the person who's done all of those things and knows that they're on their way to heaven, sometimes that person can act like an unsaved person. Sometimes that person can have conduct which is not becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the fact that God saved us. Sometimes we can act like that. Look over in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, page 1247. 1247, Galatians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 17. And the Bible says here in Galatians 5 and verse number 17, for the flesh, now get this, flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That is, the Bible brings out here that there's a battle going inside of the Christian, and it's the flesh, that is our sinful flesh, our heart that would deceive us, the one that's desperately wicked. Here it is, that heart, that flesh is battling against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God gives us. When we trust Him as our Savior, and we've got this battle going on, and the question is, which one are we going to listen to? Which one are we going to obey? You see, you go through 1 Corinthians, and you go through that book there, and you find that there's a whole lot of people in the church of Corinth who are walking like unsaved men. They're acting like unsaved men. Why would they do that? How are they doing that? What's going on? Here it is. They're obeying the flesh instead of the Spirit. They're yielding to the flesh rather than the Spirit. See, when you yield to the flesh, you don't obey the Spirit. When you yield to the Spirit, you don't obey the flesh. Question is, which one are you obeying? And sometimes Christians can act worthless. And sometimes Christians can act wicked. And sometimes Christians can act selfish, just like these men of David were acting. Well, I hope that we're not doing that way. Sometimes we can be the criticizers. No. Don't be the criticizers. Be the person who's going to get in the battle, who's going to get involved, and who's going to realize that everybody's important in the family of God. And I'm not going to criticize some, and I'm not going to cast off some, and I'm not going to be selfish towards some. No. I look in the Bible and I find certain men who were not acting like Christians. I think about Diotrephes. The Bible says who loved to have the preeminence. I think about an Ananias and Sapphira who would lie to God. I think about a Alexander the coppersmith who Paul said did him much evil. Oh, may some of those descriptions never be part of our life. May we be the people who says, oh, no. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to be acting like the wicked one or the worthless one or the selfish one. I'm not going to be doing those things. I want to act like a child of God ought to act. I want to be pleasing to my God. Because why? He saved me from my sin. He gave me a home in heaven. Wouldn't it be only right that I serve Him, that I live for Him, that I love His children like He loves His children? Boy, I ought to do that. Well, I see here, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. David shows concern for those who stayed by the stuff. David faces criticism about those who stayed by the stuff. And then look at thirdly and lastly, David gives correction about those who stayed by the stuff. He gives correction. Look at verse number 23 back in our text here. Verse 23 says, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us. I want you to remember, or I want you to understand this. David first reminds them, who gave you this victory? God gave it to you. If God gave you this victory, why are you trying to take credit for it? You say, well, where are they doing that? If you go back up to verse number 22, he said, because right in the middle of the verse, because they went not with us. We were the ones who did this. They were leaving now. They left us. No. He goes on here and says, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. No. David says, you guys are wrong. God did this. This is what God did. If you remember from our studies the last couple weeks, from beginning to end, this was the work of God. Who told them to go follow after the Amalekites? Well, that was God who did that. Who gave them a guide in this Egyptian who was left? Well, God did that, didn't he? Who orchestrated so that the Amalekites would be on the hillside, if you will, and having a party like you've never had a party and full of drunkenness, and they were doing that. And so then when David's army came up, he had an easy picking to kill off the Amalekites. Who did that? It was God. See, from beginning to end, God did this. God gave, God preserved, God delivered, God did all of those things. And now they're claiming, no, this was us. David set them straight. This wasn't you guys. This was God. God did the work. God did all these things. God gave us these spoils. And so why don't you get off your high horse and put God back on the high horse where he ought to be? See, that's what he's telling these people. He's saying, boy, let's just realizing. No, don't take credit for it. And sometimes we're like that, and we take a lot of credit for things that God should take credit for. Zechariah chapter number 4 and verse number 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. James 1:17 would tell us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. Isaiah 41 and verse number 20 would say that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. I'm just trying to get you to see that although sometimes we think, boy, look at all the great things I've done. No, no, no. It is God who did it. We need to get through our hearts. It is the Lord who gives us the finances to be able to pay our bills. It is the Lord who gives us the wisdom to be able to hold down a job. It is the Lord that gave us a wonderful family. It is the Lord that gives us our life and our strength that we have. And yet sometimes we have the audacity to say, look at me. Well, let's try this. Why don't we just say, look at God? Why don't we just say, praise the Lord for what he did in my life? See, if these men had a different perspective and they weren't looking at all that we did and they were looking rather at what God did, that would change their actions a whole lot. And if we did the same thing in our lives, boy, I believe it would change our actions a whole lot. If we just realize, no, 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 this is not what we do, this is what God did. If we look at an anniversary service last week and we look at, boy, the pews were filled and all those things and we look at that, boy, we did great. No, 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 God did great. God did a work. God did marvelously. And that's what we need to focus on. David reminded them, God gave them all those things. God gave them the spoils. God gave them the victory. And then I see secondly here that David rewarded all the men. David rewarded all the men. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, that's you guys, you 400, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. That is, whatever you guys get, 400, the 200 are getting too. It's all getting divvied up. We're all going to be able to share alike. Why? Because we're all important in the family of God. Don't think you're so important that you're not needed. No, 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 you're needed. Don't be the person that said, boy, I'm important around here. No, no, no. We're all important to God. We've all got a job to do for God. We've all got a service to give for God. And some of us might be able to be the strong ones, and we might be doing a lot of things. And we might say, boy, look at that drywall. I hung that drywall. Or we might say, boy, go down the street. I was the one who did that street. I knocked every door in that street. Or we might say, boy, look at what I did and what I did and what I did. And why don't we just start saying, no, it's all for God. Look what God did. And God's going to give the reward. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul would say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Can I say, I don't know who you are and I don't know what strengths you have and what strengths you don't have, but everybody's important, even those who tarry by the stuff. And maybe you're one of the weak ones. Maybe you're one of the ones who literally just can't go on anymore and you're getting older in life and all of those things. Here it is. You still got a job to do. Tarry by the stuff. We can all pray. We can all pass out a track. We can all be a light as much as God gives us the ability to be a light. Because we all have a duty to the God who saved us, to the God who loves us. Let's be that people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, as we look here at this text and where we see that these men who thought they were the hot stuff. They were the people who could accomplish all these things. And the men who stayed by the stuff, Lord, were useless. And Lord, really, you turn the tables and you show, no, 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 you're being the useless ones. And you're being the ones who are evil. And you're being the ones who are wicked. And you're being the ones who are selfish. Lord, may we all understand. May we as God's children understand, God, it is not about us. It is about you. It's not how much we can accomplish, Lord. It's what you're going to accomplish. And Lord, may we get a focus and may we get an understanding about how great you are. Father, may we realize that we need to let other people know about you, not us. or we don't need to sound our alarm. We need to sound the alarm of God, the understanding of God. Lord, may we be a people who faithfully serve. Lord, whether we're the ones who go out, fight the battle like the 400, or we're the ones who stay by the stuff, Lord, may we all realize that we have a job to do. Father, you'll reward us all accordingly. You'll reward us all as we've given, as we've done, for what you would have us to do. While your heads are bowed, my eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. The way to heaven is through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you're thinking, well, Pastor, I can be a good person, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that, and you know, I come to church, and I put money in the offering plate, or I do whatever those things. No, it's none of those things that's going to save us, get us to heaven. It's what Jesus did. It's about him. It's trusting him, believing on him to have salvation. And maybe you're here this morning, and you just say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do it right here, right now, as best I know how. I'm going to trust Christ to be my way to heaven. And Pastor, I'd like you to know about it. I'd like you to pray for me. Now, me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus died for your sins. Trust him as your way of eternal life. But my friend, if that's you, and you're trusting Jesus Christ to be your way of heaven, I want to be able to pray for you. And so I ask you at this time, if you just slip up your hand, just say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done it before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that here this morning? Here's my hand. Maybe you're here this morning as a believer, and you just have to say, Pastor, I'm acting more like the unsaved person than the saved person. I'm acting more like these 400 who didn't have the right view, and I'm thinking I'm accomplishing all these things, and Pastor, I need to get a refocus. Pastor, I need to look at my own things that I'm doing, and Lord, Pastor, I need to live for the Lord. I need to serve the Lord. I know that I'm going to heaven. I've got that issue settled, but I'm not living for the Lord like I ought to. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be the Christian that I ought to be? Realize that it's important to be serving the Lord and not looking down my nose at other people, but just doing what God would have me to do and realizing it's all about him. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not living like I ought to, and I need to be living for the Lord. Anybody like that? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time in the Word of God. Lord, the things that we're being able to see, Lord, for this one that raised their hand, Lord, just needs to understand, needs to realize to live for you. Lord, sometimes we can get this idea that we're all the stuff and we're all the greatness and all those things. Lord, help us not to realize or help us to understand that we're not great. Father, you are. And Father, that we would live for you. We'd serve you in whatever way. Lord, some of us are strong and we can do much. Some of us are weak and we can't do as much. But Father, you're looking for us to all do what we can do. And I pray that we would be those people for you. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God again this morning, that we can preach it, we can see it for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Glover.